Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Here we are at the end of our journey. Well, not really. You may be thinking, oh my God, he's going to extend chapter 28 again. No, but the title of the message today is, And the Journey Continues. And there's a reason for that. I want to make sure that we understand that the journey that Paul started is the journey that we need to continue. See, last week you heard about Paul on the way to Rome, and on this ship where they had just a few problems. The boat sinks, and they end up hanging on to the pieces of the boat, making it to shore. How many times have you found yourself hanging on to pieces, whatever's left, to see God bring you to safety and to shore? We know about waters. We know about floating. We know about all of those things and storms around here. And we know that they can be pretty difficult. But I think you and I can be witnesses also of God's goodness, of God's power, of God's grace through the storms and bringing us to shore again and again and again. But then something else happens, and we may not be out at sea. We're down on the beach, which you can imagine I kind of like, and something else happens. I want us to start in chapter 28. As they arrive in this island that we know today and as Malta. And actually, the word Malta can mean refuge. Ironic, right? And interesting that they would find refuge in an island named Refuge. Isn't God awesome? When you read this word and you find all their intertwines and all the details and things and the meanings and how everything connects, how God uses all of that, it just amazes me. Sometimes it's even humorous to see how God, every intricate detail of this word from Genesis all the way to Revelation, it just ties together. And there are times that it just doesn't seem like it. But in this instance, it does. The Isle of Refuge, the Isle of Malta. There were some native peoples there, and to them, anyone who didn't speak Greek, they would call barbarians. So you'll see that in the text. So just making sure that you understand that. But these people proved to be kind and sympathetic, even though they called these people or the people from the ship with Paul, barbarians. Now the storm has passed, but the weather is still inclement. It's cold. So the natives built a fire. Let's just go to chapter 28 and read the first 10 verses. So when they had been brought to safety through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. The reason why they didn't know is because they landed, when their ship sank, they ended up floating over to the island, but on the opposite side of the island where there's no port, there's nothing, so they didn't know where they were. But then they found out it was the island called Malta, or refuge. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain they had set in, because of the rain that had set in, and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself onto his hand. My God, this guy just keeps getting into trouble. Bit by a snake. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, finally, the gods have caught up with him, right? Undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. So they're like, he's gonna die. However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up and suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say, he's a god. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with the recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. After that happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. Amen. Check that out. Let's think about a few things that happened here, and I want you to understand that I'm going to, as much as I'm talking about Paul, I'm talking about ourselves, us, as we follow Jesus and as we decide to serve and testify and be witnesses like Paul is. And I want us to think about what happens when you're testifying through servanthood, when you're trying to serve others. You see Paul helping with the fire. You see Paul healing. You see Paul actually doing something else that may have not been so clear in here, but he's probably helping Luke to bring medical attention to the people too. He's being like a nurse aide or assistant or something like that. He's just trying to help out. And I'm going to show you, okay? So, but this is also something that we need to understand. There's 276 passengers from the ship. There's a lot of people. There's almost 300. It's not just a group of 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 people with Paul. There's 276 people, and they've been welcomed, and they've been helped, and they're by the fire and all of this. And after all of that, Paul could have had, I mean, think about it. You think, when you have 275 people who have been safely brought to shore, while Paul had told them, don't worry, we're going to make it. Every single one of us, no one is going to perish. You would think that those 275 people would be like, get a big chair and let's sit Paul on that big chair. Let's give him a mani, a pedi, and bring him something to eat and to drink. Because this man just saved our lives. Either that or his God did, and he told us. Let's enthrone this guy. This guy is amazing. Yet, that's not what happened. Well, thank God that didn't happen. We see Paul helping to fuel the fire, getting some sticks to go fuel the fire. Let me tell you something. When you are a true servant, and when you're witnessing and testifying through your servanthood, and when you serve other people, there is no small task, no too small task for us when we are serving God. Don't you think that some of the small things you will not do because you are whoever you are in Christ? You see, there's nothing wrong with humbling yourself and serving. There's nothing wrong in doing the small things, the menial things. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul just showed us. You see, no task is too small for the servant of God. You see, why? Because we have the mind of Christ. And Christ didn't think of himself as more. He thought of himself as less. That's what we were talking about in Philippians chapter 2, when actually I was praying a moment ago in one of the songs, talking about he took the form of a servant. And he took it all the way down to the cross. He humbled himself. You see, and if we have the mind of Christ, then we can't bring ourselves up. We got to bring ourselves down. Remember, John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. That's the attitude of Paul. That's the attitude that you and I need to have if we want to talk about being like Christ, Christ-minded, or servants of Christ, followers of Christ, whatever we call ourselves or whatever we think we are in Christ. First and foremost, we are servants. What was Paul doing putting sticks in the fire when there's 275 people whom he saved their lives, basically? Because he had a servant heart. Simple as that. You probably have heard me mention, and you probably know, D.L. Moody, or Dwight L. Moody, who was one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century. He lived from the beginning of the 1800s all the way to 1899, and he became a very famous evangelist who traveled all through Europe and the United States and founded schools for boys, schools for girls, I mean churches. I mean, he did all kinds of stuff. He spoke before presidents, before royalty in Europe. I mean, he did it all. He worked on missions. He did so much stuff. This man was of big, great caliber. Let's think about Dwight L. Moody as we think of Billy Graham in the 20th century. You see, Dwight L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon are right there. But it is said that Moody, at one point and one time, he was waiting for some students who were to arrive to his schools, the boys' schools and the girls' schools, and he was waiting for them. Well, it was raining, and there was a man who was accompanied by two women that arrived hoping to enroll their daughters into Moody's school for girls. And they needed help with their luggage, and they arrived in the railway at the railway depot or the train station, and they needed to get their luggage over to the hotel. So they saw this cabbie. They saw this cabbie and said, "Hey, sir, can you help us with the luggage?" And he said, "Of course I will." And he actually grabbed their luggage and put it in his stagecoach, whatever. And he waited, and they said, "Well, take us to a hotel." And he said, "You know, I can do that." Well, they were shocked to find out that that cabbie was actually Dwight L. Moody himself. You see, he knew how to be a servant. Do we know how to be servants? Do we have the same attitude as Dwight L. Moody? Do we have the same attitude as Paul? Actually, do we have the same attitude as Christ? That's a question we need to ask ourselves as we go witnessing through our servanthood. You see, our service to God does not exempt us either from encountering trials and troubles. You see, you can go out there and do the right thing and still have problems, right? Even when you're doing the right thing, you will have problems. As a matter of fact, Jesus once again promised it before he left. He said, you know, in this world you will have troubles. Have you ever had any troubles? You may have had troubles this morning. You may have had troubles yesterday. Tell you what, little secret, you'll have troubles tomorrow. Troubles are part of our daily lives. And you see, when you're serving God, it does not exempt you from having trials and troubles. Imagine, you're the servant of God. You're the one. You are the main character, and you still get bit or bitten by a snake. How about that? In front of everybody. See, you can talk about the viper and think about it as an instrument of Satan, because he is the snake, right? He is the serpent of old. Whatever happened, I want you to understand that Satan will go out of his way to get in your way. And he did that with Paul, and he'll do that to you too. You're not exempt from the attacks of the enemy. We may not be bitten by serpents out there. There's plenty of vipers out there to hurt us. So you got to watch out. You see, the storm did not drown him, but you see, this hidden serpent was like a trap from Satan, maybe. And as Christians, we need to be constantly alert, because you know that the Bible says that the serpent deceives, just like he did with Eve. You see that in 1 Corinthians when Paul is talking about how the serpent deceived Eve. And also you see Paul talking about how Satan, like a roaring lion, is seeking whom to devour. So either you're going to face a crazy lion or a bad snake. You think about it, poisonous. See, constantly. But you don't see Paul saying, God, why? Or going at it and saying, man, I'm serving you. What is your problem? Why does this happen to me? Why is everybody always picking on me, right? See, no complaints from Paul. You don't hear him complaining. No criticism. He doesn't start, you know, blaming others like, you see, it's y'all's fault. No. If somebody would have picked up some wood to put it in that fire, I wouldn't be in this predicament. See, Paul didn't do any of that. And the locals thought, hey, he finally got him. Now he's surely going to die. Watch him swell up. Watch him. He's going to swell up and just drop. This is a murderer right here. Because that only happens to murderers. This guy is dead. He's frito. He is done. He is gone. Now, you see, nothing happened to Paul. You see, in every problem, you can count on his protection because he promised. You see the P's there? Problems, protections, promise. You see, it doesn't matter what you do. You see, they thought, you know, he's finally done. The gods have finally caught up with him. But in every problem, you can count on his protection because he promised. Remember, he said, in life, you will experience troubles, but do not be afraid. Do not worry, for I have conquered the world. I've done it. I've done it for you. You see, the protection of God comes as a result of his promises. A lot of times we want to think, that's kind of helpful, though. But we tend to think that we obey, God protects. That sounds nice, because I think God honors obedience, doesn't he? He does say in his word, he will honor our obedience, and that's great. But let me ask you something. Have you ever been protected by God, even in your disobedience? I know I have. How many times has God gotten me out of trouble, even when I got into trouble on purpose? With my sinful ways. Yet, he still protects me. You see, because obedience will be honored by God. And yes, he will protect us in obedience. But, you know, he is so gracious. Sometimes in even our disobedience, he'll still protect us. And I thank him for that because, oh my God, we need his protection. Yet, don't you take it for granted, right? Don't you take it for granted. Because even though the snake didn't kill Paul, I'm pretty sure it hurt. You don't want a snake bite. Anybody ever been bitten by a snake here? I don't know. Back in India, you know, they play with them and stuff. I don't know if anything happened when you was a kid or something like that. You know, yeah, a lot of you don't know. I'm talking to Rocky here. And grew up in India, and I don't know if he played with cobras and stuff or played the, I don't know. But you see, you don't want to be bitten by a snake wherever you are, whatever you do, right? Don't risk it. Don't play with them. But Paul wasn't playing. Paul was serious. Yet he experienced this problem, but yet he also experienced God's protection. Now, God will use your problems to bring himself praise. Another P. You see, God was praised because he protected Paul, another P, from the problems because he promised. Enough peace for you? This is amazing. You see, they thought they had him, but no. You see, the protection of God comes because of his promise, not because of Paul's obedience necessarily, but that could be helpful. That's like lanyap. You add it into the mix and it helps. There is no guarantee except in his promises. And what was God's promise to Paul? You will make it to Rome. Now, Rome, I can't use a P word, Rome, anywhere. But you will make it to Rome. And God will fulfill his promise and take him there. But there's more. There's more to it. As we serve and as we go witnessing and testifying through our servanthood, which we should, it's one of the most powerful ways we can witness and testify about Jesus, by serving others, by going out there and doing the work, by putting our hands to the plow, and by touching someone with God's love. You see, you don't forget, whatever people think or say about you, you are still a servant of Christ. You see, here's the one thing. As you go out there serving and as you go out there witnessing, as you go telling people about Jesus, I want you to remember, some people are going to be like, whoa, this is a cool guy. This is a nice gal. But some of them would say, who the heck do you think you are? Some of them may not like you. Some of them may. Now, don't forget, don't worry about what people think about you. This is very important because you're not to base your worth on other people's opinion. Think about it. First, they said, he's a criminal. Then they said, he is a God. Well, make up your mind. Who am I? It doesn't matter what mind, however they made up their minds. Paul knew who he was in Christ. He wasn't a God, neither a criminal. A past criminal, maybe, but no longer. You see, the important thing here, once again, is that we do not base our worth on people's opinions. That's why you see so many people, and actually, I was just listening last night to a statistic in which after COVID, the rate of suicide in teenagers has dramatically gone up. Probably because they spent less time in school learning and more time on social media criticizing each other and doing stuff for each other, against each other, whatever. You see, on Facebook, you see everybody's opinions. That's why you don't put out your business out there. That's why I don't put my business out there, whether it's good or bad. That's why you won't see me on Facebook bragging because I'm a new grandfather. I'll do it here because I know you share in my joy, right? Praise the Lord Jesus. But you see, it's great. It's amazing. Now I can tell my children to whatever. You are not important anymore. Well, as long as they keep having children, yes, they are, right? But you see, you got to be careful because whatever you place out there, then you are to also take whatever opinions, the critics and whoever, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Whatever. That's why you have to be careful. You go on Instagram, you go on Twitter, you go on Facebook, you go on all these things. And unfortunately, many get frustrated because then they start thinking about the opinions of other people upon themselves. And they think they need to change or they need to do something about it. What happens when we try to change ourselves because of the perception of others? Whether they have a great opinion of you and you start inflating your ego, or whether they do the opposite and you start deflating your ego. You see, how many of you have ever been to a fair and gone into that whatever house of mirrors? When you look in those mirrors, I'm pretty sure that you go in there and you go in and you, oh my God! That's me. I need to go on a diet. Oh, heck no. That's me again. Oh, no, I need to quit the diet. I need to start eating. Why is my face? Oh, my Lord. Can you imagine? You see, when you start basing your worth on people's opinions, it's as if you were going into this house of mirrors and doing whatever you can to change yourself because of what you see in those mirrors. Who cares what other people think? The only straight up right opinion is God's opinion upon you. No matter what anybody else opines, You count on God's opinion about you. And He loves you. He loves you whether you're big or small, tall or short. I'm going to say it. Pretty or ugly. Doesn't matter. Because to Him, you're precious. You're precious in His sight. You see, that's what counts. And Paul knew that. Whether he was performing miracles or whether he was walking with the sound of chains in his arms. You see, what do? You keep on doing what you're supposed to do. No matter what problems, no matter what comes at you, you just keep going. No matter what people say, you just keep doing it. And you use your God-given gifts, whether ordinary or extraordinary. That's what Paul did. You see, Paul went out there and he didn't mind going and grabbing some sticks and putting them in the fire. Just like he didn't mind visiting this old man who was ill to go use a miraculous gift of healing to heal him, bring him back to health. You see, I don't know what God has gifted you with. Whether it is ordinary or extraordinary, just keep doing what you're supposed to do. No matter what problems or what people think about you. You see, some people think that this illness that plagued Publius' father was a fever that comes from a microorganism that is found in the goats in Malta. See, the Maltese goats, there's a certain microorganism there, and of course, they didn't have the process of pasteurization like we do today, maybe. And its symptoms may last about 4 months. So it could have been that. Some people think it's that. But the idea is that Paul went and healed him, put his hands on him and healed him. And that happened because Paul was willing and God's power was upon him to do that. First, the serpent bites him and he just shakes his hand off and the snake falls off his hand and no harm to him. Just let it burn in the fire like nothing. And now he heals this old man. But then you see something happening. Whoa, this guy can heal. Let's bring everybody who's sick in town. You see, like I said, some people think that there was something going on, that the people of Malta were suffering. But then we see something different. Because where it says that the people were bringing the rest of the people of the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. Okay, you see the word cured? He doesn't use the word healing when he writes here because the word cured here is medical attention. So basically, they were bringing the people and receiving medical attention, not miraculous healing. Now, guess who is writing this book? Luke. And guess who's there with him? Luke. And guess what's Luke's profession? Medical doctor. So this is what it looks like. That's why I wrote on your notes, your gifts, whether extraordinary or ordinary, you use them, period, no matter what comes at you. You see, these people can think that you're a criminal. These people can think that you're a god. You still go out there and bring them the attention and the help that they need. You serve them. That's what Paul did, and Luke was right there to do the same thing. So what it seems like, the most probable thing is that they weren't forming a line for Paul to put his hands upon them so that they all be healed. It looks like he did that with Publius' father, but everybody else received medical attention from Luke while Paul was the assistant. That's what it looks like. Isn't that great? Do you see what? That's why it's so important that when we go to the Bible, we read and we understand. Because we could read this chapter and think, oh my God, Paul went out there and boom, 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 healed a whole bunch of people. And it looks like not, just one. But this is amazing. You see, once again, I repeat, whether you have extraordinary gifts or ordinary gifts, just use them. Use them. And God will do the extraordinary himself anyway. You see, and not only that, I want you to think about this, because at the end of it, in verse 10 of this section, in verse 10 it says, they also were honored with many marks of respect. And when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all that we needed. They left there with the ship full of stuff. Everything that they needed for the trip. I want you to think about that for a second. You can count on God's provision as you serve. You see that? So that's why you don't need to quit serving. You just continue because God will provide along the way. God will do that. God will provide. Remember that they had lost everything. The ship had sunk. They lost everything. All they had was pieces of wood, and they were probably throwing them in the fire. So here we are. I want you to understand that even when you think that all is lost, even when we think that all is done, is lost, let's not forget that we depend on God, the one who owns O-W-N, the universe, the one who owns it all. The Bible says that he is the owner of all the silver and the gold. That's not what we're looking for, though. That's not our goal. You see, but he is the one who supplies all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Paul himself said that. He is the one who supplies our needs. See, God's provision never falls short. That's why the church doesn't need to go begging. I've seen lately on the traffic lights of Belchase and Lopalco, some ministries asking for money. And I feel so bad because I'm thinking we're portraying Jesus as a beggar. Jesus never asked for anything. He gave everything. Why are we not doing the work and expecting God to supply? Do we have to go out there and ask the world to supply for the needs? That's why in the church, I don't like having all these bake sales and lunch plate sales and all that, because we just need to serve and God will provide. And let me tell you a little secret, just in case. And I'm actually, this may go viral because I know we're on social media, but I'm gonna tell you something. And if this goes viral, oh my God, let me tell you where God's provision is. It's in your pocket. It's in my pocket. God's provision is right here. What are we waiting for? We just need to be generous. We just need to serve. And part of serving is giving. Amen? So let us give. Let us be givers. Let us be generous. And let us serve. And as we do that, God will supply all the needs. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, even Paul said, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Simple as that. So let's keep on going. In verse 11 through 15, it says, "At the end of the 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered at the island and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. After we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. From there, we sailed around and arrived at Rhegium. And a day later, a south wind sprang up. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli." That's actually the port in what we know today as Naples, Italy. "There, we found some brethren, and we were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage." These people were come from miles and miles away, from 40-something miles, from 60-something miles. People were walking, whatever, Ubering, Lyft, I don't know, but they were coming to see Paul and to receive him in Rome and on his way to Rome. This is great, you know. Here's Paul with a caravan. Who knows? I don't know if the whole caravan was there. The 275 people plus Paul. I don't know if some stayed back or whatever. I don't know if some others took another way. I don't know what happened. We don't know. We know for sure that Paul was there. We know for sure that the guard or centurion was with him, chained. And we know for sure that Luke, the medical doctor, his companion, was there. Now, it gives us a description of the ship and says that it had the two heads. And the two heads that it had was from the Greek mythology, one called Castor and the other one Pollux. And these are the names of the twin sons of the god Zeus. And they were revered as protectors of the men at sea. So many of the Roman ships had these two heads of these two bozos, sons of the whatever, Castor and Pollux, whatever, as a plea for safety to the gods, right? But think about it. Why did the centurion allow Paul to stay with his believers for a week? Because they get to Naples, they get to the port, and all these Christians are coming over. Paul, you're here. And they're like, hey. And they stick around for 7 days. Would you do that to a prisoner if you were the guard? You're like, you want to stay? Yeah, let's stay. I wonder what was happening in the mind of this guard. What was happening in the heart of this guard? What was happening in the life of this person who had Paul chained to himself? This is amazing. He actually says, sure, let's stay here for a week, and allowed it. I think this guard might have gotten curious about what Paul was preaching and talking about. I mean, you think about it. He's been chained to him this whole time. They've gone through so much stuff. Ha! Was he chained to Paul when Paul was bitten by the snake? Think about that. Oh, my goodness. What's happening here? So maybe the guard is starting to see something coming around. Now, from there, from Naples to Rome, there's probably about 125 miles to get there. And this is like a parade. We know parades here in New Orleans. You see, last night we were just talking about that. My wife and I were watching some news, and we see something about the tree run or something. People dressed up and decorated as trees and stuff walking and running through New Orleans. The red dress race, whatever they call it. And so many, we have parades and races for everything. This is Paul's parade. Everybody's coming to gather on the street to go walk with him all the way to Rome. This is amazing. But this is the first group of Christians that Paul meets in Rome. Remember, he has never been there. And how did they become Christian? Most likely some of these Christians were the result of Peter's preaching at the beginning, because there were some Jewish from Rome that were in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost and many got saved. So maybe some of them were out there. But personally, they might have heard from Paul, but it doesn't look like they personally knew him. Or maybe some did. But you see, I want you to, let's keep going. Let's go to verse 16. And on. You see, when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to them, brethren, though I had done nothing against our people of the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me, because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and speak with you, for I'm wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel. I'm not chained here because I'm against you. I'm chained here because I want to give hope to you. Oh, my God. Purpose behind your problems, purpose behind your suffering. They said to him, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have we any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you or what your views are. For concerning this sect, remember in chapter 24, they said, this is a sect, what's going on here with Jesus. It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in a large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. You see, day and night, Paul kept preaching and kept witnessing. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. You see, they start fighting each other. What is it with Paul? Every time he speaks, people fight against each other. He gets chained and they start fighting amongst themselves. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father, saying, this is what Paul said. He's quoting from Isaiah. Go to these people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of the people has become dull, and with their ears they shall scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Wow, what a promise from God. You listen, you hear, you turn, and he'll heal you. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. Amazing. Wow. This is great. So Paul just did something. One thing. Just keep witnessing. Just witness. Just continue being a witness. Just continue doing what you're supposed to do, people. Let's continue talking to people about Jesus. They call it a sect. They call you cuckoo. They call you crazy. Somebody washed your brain. Yes, his name is Jesus. And he'll wash yours too, make it nice and spick and span clean. Hallelujah. You see, Paul was not a prisoner of Rome. He was a witness for Christ because he was trying to bring hope to his people. See, always, every time and everywhere he went, he tried first and foremost to deal with the Jews. Because, you know, you'd think that people who, the Jews, would be much more inclined and easier to reach because they already have a base. They believe in the same God as us. They have all the stories that we have. They know how God is powerful. They know this God whom we call Yahweh, Jehovah, God, the all-powerful and almighty. So they might be easier to reach. Not really. Always. But he still went to them. Don't forget about those people. Don't forget about the people around you that you may think, these people are hard-headed. Yes, they are. Oh, they're dull in their ears. They're dull in their eyes. Yes, they are. You just continue preaching. Let them fight amongst themselves if they want to. And you just continue. You just continue. Whether they hear or not, we must continue being witnesses. Now, remember, what does a witness do? A witness testifies about what? About what one hears, about one sees. But we have an advantage also. It's not about what we have heard and seen, also it's about what we have experienced. Because this has been a personal experience for us in Christ. What's happened to you? You see, this morning, actually, as I was coming to church, I don't know, this morning early, probably about 6 in the morning, I was listening to a sermon on the radio. I was just listening to the radio guy preaching, and he was saying, you know how easy it is to witness? No, it is not. If witnessing was so easy, everybody would be doing it left and right. But we don't. Why? Because it's hard. And he was saying, you know, let me give you a secret on how to witness to people. How do you get to testify and tell them what you have heard and what you have seen? I'm like, oh, no, I better write this down for my sermon because he's speaking right where I'm at. And what he said was, what you do is if you want to let people know and you want to witness to them, you want to tell them the story of Jesus and your story, your personal story and your journey with Jesus, here's what you do. You ask them to tell you about themselves. And if they start talking about themselves, most likely at the end of it, I will say, well, I've done told you about myself. How come you don't tell me about yours? Tell me about you. That opens the door. You allow them to speak their story, and that opens up for you to tell them your story. I thought that was pretty clever. You see, you ask people, so tell me, who are you or where are you from? And tell me about yourself. What brought you here? At this stage in life, Let them speak. Most likely, they'll be willing to hear from you after all. I like that. Kind of like that, yeah. But here's Paul speaking without stopping, quoting from the Bible, from Isaiah chapter 6. And listen, this same passage, Paul uses it again in other places, and Jesus used it. You know, it's amazing. You see, John used it in the gospel. This is a great passage for Paul because Jesus used it, John used it, and he uses it twice. This is great. Now, let me tell you something. It is one thing for you to hear something or to actually listen to something, right? There's a big difference between just seeing and perceiving and understanding, right? And I know I don't want to go there, but you know, you remember, right? Listen, Linda, listen, right? Listening is a key part. It's important. But you see, the unbelief of these people did not put an end to Paul's witnessing. He kept serving. He kept witnessing. You see, he says, you know, this same gospel, you Jews, you friends, compatriots, you know, we're from the same place. You guys may not want to listen to it, but the Gentiles, the foreigners, they will. And it's going to them too, by the way. They didn't like that, right? We're going to preach to you, and then we're going to preach out to them. That just didn't set right. But it is the truth. And here's the thing. What I want us to understand is that we just need to continue. This is one of the major themes of the book of Acts. If you didn't catch it, I can go back and start at chapter 1 all over again. You see? That the gospel moved from the disciples to the Jews, from the Jews to Judea, from Judea to Samaria, from Samaria onto the world, to the Gentiles, from Jerusalem to Rome, the center of the world at the time. So guess what? We just need to continue because sooner or later, someone will listen. Sooner or later. I don't know, and I ask this once in a while. I don't know if you ever experienced the joy of speaking to someone about Jesus and having that person personally surrender their lives with you and say, yes, I want that Jesus that you're telling me about. What? If you've never experienced that joy, continue, try. It is one of the greatest joys you'll ever experience in your life, to see a person transformed from death to life. It's just amazing. And it can happen to anyone. See, he kept preaching. And the Bible says right at the end that he had an open house. Have you opened your house to someone lately? He opened his house. You know what that tells me? He probably was, because he was on house arrest. He was paying rent, but yet he's paying rent with a guard chained to his hand. He's chained, and he's having to pay rent. Hold on one second. You're going to pay half the rent, brother? Because you're living with me. You're chained with me. Actually, they change the guard every 6 hours or so. So every 6 hours, Paul will get another guard chained to him. But he kept preaching. And his house would get filled all the time when he would be preaching. And he taught about Jesus. No wonder people were getting saved. You see, he was doing the work. But I want you to remember something to finish this. We are chained to Christ. Paul was not chained to the guard. The guard was chained to Paul. And Paul was chained to Christ. I want you to, did you get that? Oh my goodness. The Romans thought, the Jews thought that they had Paul chained to the guard. But the guards were chained to Paul while Paul was chained to Christ. Wow. They had no choice but to listen to Paul. That's why I tell people, when you go to the stylist, when you go to the barber, when you go get a mani or a pedi, talk to them. They might hurt you with some of them tools. They might cut your hair wrong or something. But you're there. You're stuck. They're stuck. So you might as well get people unstuck and talk to them about Christ. You see, during these 2 years in Rome, Paul wrote Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, four important letters that have been canonized and we have in the Bible. And he expected to be released. And when you read his letters, he says, I hope to come to you. I hope to be released because I'm coming to you. And when we see the end of this book, Dr. Luke ends the book with Paul's case not being heard yet. We're not told what happened when he went to Caesar. We're not told. We don't know from this book what happened when he went to see Caesar. We don't know the results of the trial. But let me tell you something, and I've been, oh my God, I've been making circles around this idea that we always tend to believe, well, Paul was taken to Rome, the book ends there, he's taken to court later on, he's beheaded, he's dead, he's done. Yes, he was believed to be beheaded in Rome, but from reading and searching, it looks like it didn't happen right there and then. It looks more likely that Paul was indeed released and that he probably resumed his ministry and may have even made it to Spain like he wanted. We don't know for sure, but it looks like he was freed. And during this period, you know, this is from year 63 to 66, 67 or so, when he first got to Rome in 63, and in 67, 68 is when he is beheaded. Those years, he also wrote, actually, when he's released, those years, he wrote the letters to Timothy and Titus, two more letters. And then he's arrested again about 67. So he might have spent some years free in preaching. And this time his situation changed, of course, very drastically because he did not live in a house. He was chained in prison and treated like a criminal. How do we know all this stuff? Because as we read his letters in 2 Timothy, we can tell that this is bad. You see, the saddest thing of his second imprisonment is not that he was actually in chains in a cell awaiting death. Probably the most sad or the saddest thing is that as we read 2 Timothy, we see that many had abandoned Paul, the brethren. Had abandoned Paul. That's sad. The great apostle to the Gentiles and to the whole world, abandoned by the very people he went to serve. Only Luke was with him. He knew that the end was coming, and we see it in his writings. And tradition tells us that he was beheaded around 67 or 68. See, I want you to understand, Luke did not write this book just to record history. He wrote to encourage the church, to encourage the faithful, to encourage us to be faithful to the Lord and to carry the message, because the journey is not over. We've been through a journey on the book of Acts, but we're on our journey right here where we are that we need to pursue. And at the end of it all, we can see what made the difference in Paul's life. From chapter 1 in Acts all the way to 28. In chapter 1 of Acts, it says, and the Spirit will come to you. You will receive the Holy Spirit. And when he comes upon you, he empowers you, and you shall be my what? Witnesses. First chapter of the book of Acts. In chapter 4 and verse 20, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have heard and seen. I want you to understand that that is about a witnessing as you can get. In chapter 22 and verse 15, it says, for you will be a witness for him to all men and what you have seen and heard. A witness from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 28. Paul continued being a witness. He didn't stop whether they came and believed or they didn't, because his job was not to convert people, but to witness to people and allow God to do the conversion. He had oppositions, of course, but God is the one who makes a way. Have you ever heard that song, God will make a way where you think there is no way? That is actually words from the Old Testament. He will make a way. Jesus is the way. When God sent Jesus to this earth, he sent the way to get back to him. So the question that we need to ask our hearts, who are we chained to? Or what are we serving? Or whom are we serving? You see, this is the same Lord that was empowering the church then, is empowering you and me today to carry the message, a message of love, message of hope, message of faith, of grace, of mercy, loving kindness. Let us not forget that Jesus said, I am with you always till the ends of the earth. So the story is not necessarily about Paul's journeys, but the journey of the message through Paul, through Peter, and now through you and me. And the message is that Jesus is the way. Christ is the way. He is the only way. So their journey continues with you and me.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.